The title of the lesson this morning is He Must Become Greater. Scripture reading is John 3, 22 through 30. That's John 3, 22 through 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples came into Judea territory, and there he spent time with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming to him and being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now a dispute came between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew concerning ceremonial washing. So they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one whom was with you on the other side of the Jordan, about whom you testified, see, he is baptizing and everyone is flocking to him." John replied, "No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but rather I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is then my joy, and it is my complete. He must become more important while I become less important."
Thank you, Bob. We're glad you're here this morning. What a beautiful week it's been. We all have our place. God knows what we'll be before we're ever born. He knows what will be our choices. He knows the heartaches that we'll go through. He knows the disappointments. But we have a place that we will all fill. In this passage of Scripture, Bob, one of these is too loud. It's either that one or this one. Is that better? Now, down just a little more. I hear ringing. That's better. Okay, John understood that although he was the one to prepare the way for the Lord, that was his role. There was no other part of that. It was, this is your place, this is what you must do. And he makes the statement in verse 30, which is indeed the greatest mantra we could ever live by. He, Jesus, must become greater. I don't think we need any explanation about that, must become less. And that's it. Life doesn't last that long, whether it be 50 or 60 or 70 or less than that. Even if you ask somebody, there's a gentleman that worships at the Newkirk Church of Christ who's 95 or 96 years old. He still drives. He still preaches sometimes. He still teaches lessons. As a matter of fact, he was in, this guy's on Facebook, which I'm not. I guess I need to get with it. But he ended up studying with a young man out in California via Facebook, a young man who was a practicing homosexual. And somehow he saw something on the internet, and he somehow saw this fella's name, and he asked him, "What does the Bible say about this?" And he sent him back what the Bible said. And they had about an 18-month Bible study. And then just not very long ago, the young man was responded back. He had been baptized, and he was now a happily married man to a woman, the way God intends it to be. And you just don't know what your influence will be. But that guy is 95 or 96, and he thinks life is pretty short. And so I don't know if I'll live that long, but the important thing is that because of Jesus, we'll live eternally in a better place in this earth. So, three things today. Number one, we want to talk about John's place. To do that, we want to go back to the book of Isaiah, to the 40th chapter, where we read the prophecy that said what John would do. And so we find this in Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That, indeed, was John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we find these very words being spoken of, but it's John. John is the one that's saying these words, and the Bible says, beginning at verse 1 of Mark 1 and going through verse 8, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, the whole Judean countryside. And all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that was John's message. That was what John's life was about. And so if we had the time, I'd ask you to turn over to Matthew, the third chapter, and realize that there were a lot of people that came to John, and even Jesus came to John. And John said, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus said, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was not baptized to have sin washed away. He had none. So he was baptized to fulfill the righteous life that he had lived. And from that point, John understood that John's life would be one of dissension, that he would become less. He would fade into the background. And then Jesus would become greater. He would ascend higher than all the heavens. John understood that it wasn't about him. Oh, how I wish we could get our society to understand that. Because when we go places and we see people, and it seems like that everything is about them. Our society is so selfish today. And part of that's because we're selfish. Although not me, it's my twin brother. Always has been, always will be. No, actually, we all have trouble with that, but some people, in leaving out God, are forgetting to teach that one day we will answer for the way we have behaved. I'm glad that every time I did something wrong, that I got caught and got whipped for it. I'm glad, because there's this realization, somebody knows what I've done. I'm not going to get away with anything. One day I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 so teaches. So in John the third chapter, after John said, I'm the forerunner, I'm the one that is going to get people ready because after me he's coming. Then in John the third chapter, John the Baptist says in verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. So we know that John was somewhat the cousin of Jesus, whether it be first or second or whoever, it doesn't matter. That never enters into the story of Jesus in regard to their claims that they made about each other. But John said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the guy of most importance here. He is. And you may think that is an innocent passage of Scripture that doesn't point to anything, but it really does. It points to the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, the bride is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, talking about the glory of Jesus, halfway through 19, there is a sentence that begins, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And in Ephesians 5, the Bible says, now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Because we, as the church, are the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. So John would testify later on, we've not read verses 31 and following of John 3. I'm going to read that at this point. But most of your translations will have the quotation brackets end at verse 30, and then verse 31 then is attributed to the writer of the Gospel of John, and that's not the way it is in the NIV, and I'm not sure why. The one who comes from above is above all. That's talking about Jesus. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth. That's talking about you, me, and John the Baptist. And speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And I know you're saying, well, we read that verse last week. You're absolutely right, and it's still written. It's still correct. God still calls obedience from his followers. Not that we look at Christianity as a smorgasbord and say, well, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I don't want those other 15 items. When we become Christians, we should want it all. Amen. We should want what God wants for us to want. And I can't make you want, and you can't make me want, but God can help us want if we want to. Sometimes our want to gets broken, and we need to have our want to want get fixed so that we can want to want what we need to want to want. That's just all there is to that. Plain English. It was spoken in plain English. Because you see, our place is not the throne. Our place is at the foot of the throne. Our place is being servants of God. And so then we recognize the place of Jesus. He is the Messiah. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 132. Or if you have your electronic devices. Psalm 132. I want to begin reading at verse 1. I will read through verse 11. This is talking about Jesus. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, folks, we understand that place is not a facility like this. That place is the hearts of men. David was a man after God's own heart. David understood that God would be first. beginning at verse 6. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not reject your anointed one. That's an important phrase. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants I will place on your throne. Of course, this passage is referred to in Acts, the second chapter, and we'll come back to that. But we want to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. I want to come off of this phrase, the anointed one. Because you see, the anointed one means one who is chosen. That he is the one who has been designated. And in the Old Testament, it did refer to kings. But there was also one special one that the anointed one referred to. And he is called the Christ or the Messiah. And we find in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John say Jesus is the anointed one. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's Jesus. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform many miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what's very important is we understand Jesus' place is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the anointed Messiah. He's the anointed one. There will not be another one. Even though today the physical state of Israel is in denial, literally denial that Jesus is their Messiah, but he is. And he's not just their Messiah, he's our Messiah. And he is the ruler and the kings of the earth. Now, turn back a page to Acts chapter 2, as I mentioned previously. Starting at verse 23 and going through verse 24, I'm going to skip some verses in here. But talking about Jesus of Nazareth. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. This is a Jew speaking to Jews. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then David is quoted. We want to drop down to verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. There may be debate in our newspapers. There may be debate among religious circles. But the reality of the Bible is this. Jesus is the only Lord and Savior of heaven and earth. That's it. There's not going to be another one. Even if we want another one, we're not going to get what we want. Because this is it. This is the will of God. This is the plan of God. And God is looking for people who love Him and who want Him, and He understands that not everybody loves Him. And He understands that not everybody wants Him. And He also understands that there are large groups of people who will not acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ. Sad to say, those people won't be lost in the future. They are currently, presently lost. Because Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. If you haven't been saved, you're lost. It's not that you will be lost. It's that you are. That's the picture the Bible paints. That's why Jesus is the Messiah. He died to save the lost. His blood that was innocent covers those who are guilty. And we understand that. So in the death, burial, and resurrection, we find that Jesus is proclaimed Messiah. There are no other religious leaders that have ever done that. None. Not any. And there will never be another one that will do that. Also, Jesus is the bridegroom. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. I want to read verses 2 through 9. And this is another messianic psalm which points to Jesus as the Messiah. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display your awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Now get this last verse, because this is consequential. Because he's the king. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in the gold of Ophir. What does that mean? As Jesus is king, he is the husband. He has a bride, and we understand that that bride is the church. Now, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Again, this is a direct reference to Jesus as the Messiah, the King. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Isaiah 62. Next chapter. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in your land and will... I'm sorry. The Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. In Andover, we had a sister in Christ named Leela Rauhoff. She was an elder's wife. And there was a song that we used to sing. It's called Beulah Land. I'm sure some of you who are older remember that song. And you may not understand what that song is about. That song is not about a beautiful land. It's about being married. It's about God being married to His people. And so the reference here in Isaiah 62 is of Jesus reigning and Jesus being married to His people. And that's why He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah. And the church is always referred to, especially in Revelation chapter 21, as the Bride of Christ. You see, that marriage has already taken place. Now, we know John had his place. And he reached a pinnacle, and then he declined. But in his declination, if that is a word, it is now. In his declination, when he did decline, he understood this. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. So the older I live and the more I get time to be a Christian, the more I should sound like Jesus. The more I should act like Jesus. The more I should live like Jesus, and the less I should live like Larry. And the same can be said about you. Because that is the application of that verse. In fact, that's the purpose of the Bible. It's not just to save us. Saved is being good. I mean, saved is good, folks. It's very good. But what kind of life are we supposed to live? In 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 21 says, to this you were called. To this you were called. And that word you is plural. We all were called. The whole world has been called to follow Jesus. But if the world doesn't respond, it's on them. It's on them. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. John said he must become greater, I must become less. I'm just the friend. He is the Messiah. He is the bridegroom. And so to conclude that last part of verse 30, it's not just enough to merely believe in the name of Jesus. Now, a lot of religion tells us today that, oh yes, it's okay to believe, just believe in the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. But in the book of James, the second chapter, James says this. Starting at verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good, even demons believe that and shudder. They respond, but it does them no good because they die. They're bound for an eternal death in hell. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Contrary to what the religious world says today, faith is believing and obeying. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we know where Jesus' place is. And we know that man's place is to be at the foot of the throne of God serving. But the question is, have you gotten there yet? Have you believed in the name of Christ? Have you confessed the name of Christ? Have you been baptized in the name of Christ to have your sins washed away so that God can add you to His church as the bride? You see, we don't get voted in. I know there are religious groups out there that vote people in. There's no voting in the Bible. It's God responds to those people who respond to His written will. So if you're here this morning and you've not responded, we pray that you will, and we encourage you to listen to these words, and we pray that you'll recognize the need to be baptized into Christ, to be added to the Lord's body, and folks, for those of us that have been, I pray that He'll become greater and we'll become less, which means that we will get closer at walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Our society needs graceful people. They need us to be like Jesus. If we can assist you this morning, even if we can say a prayer for you or help you in another way, we stand and sing this song and we invite you to come while we stand and sing.